Hey, church, how we doing this morning? Everybody all right? Recovered from college football? Gearing up for the NFL in a couple hours or right now? I don't know. I don't even know what time it is. Guys, I want to start out just for a few minutes this morning. I want to talk a little bit about the Student Ministry Center. And I've had a few people ask me the question, what is the student's responsibility in this process? One of the things we've talked about, and one of our core values of starting this Student Ministry Center is we want to create creators and not consumers. And so we don't want to raise up a generation of Christ followers who are just consumers by nature, who says, you owe me something, so I'm just going to take everything I can get from you and not give anything back. And so part of that process is to talk through with our students, how can we as a student ministry also be involved in this process? And so Wednesday night at our community, at our Pursuit community, Wednesday night's our big night. We have a big worship service and we have the word and we play a lot of games and eat some food. It's a lot of fun. Some of you guys, I want to go to that. Go ahead and come on. It's fine. We'll take you. I don't care if you're super old or super young. Come on over. We'll hang out with you. But we had this kind of talk back session after our teaching time on Wednesday night. And I asked the students three pretty poignant questions, just to kind of get their mind rolling and how can they engage in this process. And the first one was, what can we do to help with the building process? What can we do as students to help with the building process? Now, again, I don't want our students to just think they're going to be handed something just because they're young. But I also know that our church is not a fundraising church. We are a generous living church. So you will never have to worry about coming in on Sunday morning and having our students say they're raising money for something. Now you got to buy butter braids. Like, that's not going to happen here. You're not going to get inundated with wreath orders at Christmas time at this church. You're not going to get that. You can get that from the band. You can get that from the Boy Scouts, the Girl Scouts, and they do a great job at that. We're going to leave that to them. So we are not that. But we did talk about this. How can we be a part of the process? And some of our students, they're so creative. They do. Their mind thinks at a whole nother level. And some of them were like, well, I'll just go start my own lemonade stand business. And I'll donate money off of that. And some were like, well, we can just go sell ice cream on the corner in our neighborhood, and we'll donate money off of that. Now, you got to remember, these are 6th graders through 12th graders. And some of them just said, hey, I'm just going to give up eating fast food for once a week, and I'm going to give that money toward the project. Some of them were just saying, I'm going to tithe on what I make at my job. But we began to think through the process. How is it that we can also be a part of the building process? And then the second one we asked them was, how can we thank the people that are praying through giving to the ministry center? So basically we asked our students, how can they thank you? I used the word congregation, and one of the students said, what's a congregation? And so I was like, the old people. And they were like, oh, okay. So that's not what I meant, but that's what I said. And so I was like, no, we're all the congregation. We're all part of the congregation. We're all part of the body. And so I was like, how can we thank the congregation? How can we thank the people who are even praying through this process? And I will tell you that I'm honored and humbled and excited that a church would even breach this subject, even talk about it, even pray about it. That's humbling to me. And the students said the same thing. But they came up with some really cool ways to thank people for even praying through this whole thing. They said things like, I want to write a letter to everyone who gives a pledge card. You guys didn't even think they knew how to write still, right? Like, you're like, they don't even teach cursive in the schools today. Let's get indignant. And so like, but they do. They know how to write still. And so they're going to like handwrite letters. Some of them were like, let's make a video and show it on Sunday morning, just telling everybody thank you. Another student even said, how about this? How about we just walk up to people on Sunday morning and give them a hug and say thanks? Thanks for supporting our students. So this morning, if you get a hug from a student, don't get all weirded out. That's why they're giving you a hug. They just want to love you and say thank you. So we talked through that, and I was encouraged and challenged by our students' answers. And the last one was, how can we be good stewards of the building once it gets built? How can we be good stewards of the building once it gets built? And again, another student said, what's a steward? Is that like Stuart Little? I was like, no. A steward is somebody who is given something and given charge of it, and they take care of it. And so we talked about how can we take care of the building. And, of course, we talked about things like when we're in the building, we pick up our own trash. We take care of the things that are given to us. We make sure we're wiping things down and we're cleaning up after ourselves. And then they said things like, well, when other people use the building, then we can go and serve them. Like if someone else that's not in the student ministry rents the building or another ministry uses the building, how about we just go serve them? I was like, oh, that's a great idea. And then they said things like, well, what about this? What if we fill the building with people who don't know Jesus? That's a novel idea. But then they said, what if we disciple the people that don't know Jesus to go out to reach more people who don't know Jesus, fill the building up again, and disciple them people, and then send them out? Amen. And I said, I don't know that you could be a better steward than that. I think we could learn a little bit from them. That's right, you can clap over there. And so we had this discussion, and we talked about it, and I was, again, I was floored and encouraged and just excited about our students. And I just wanted to tell you this morning before we get into the Word, thank you. Thank you for praying. Thank you for even engaging in this conversation. Because I know it's hard. I know it's hard. And I know sometimes when we give sacrificially, it can be scary. And I appreciate that. I really do. And I gave every one of our students one of the pledge cards. They were actually the first to see them. I had it with me. I don't know what I did with it. Who knows? It's probably one of my pockets. But I gave them one of the pledge cards. They were the first ones to see it. And I said, hey, guys, I want you to take this home. And I want you to, for the next 2 weeks, every day, put this card somewhere where you can see it. So for some of y'all, that means don't put it in your math book, since you never open your math book. For some of y'all, that means you just put it on your pillow or put it on your refrigerator or put it in your lunchbox or put it in the refrigerator next to the cookies or wherever you can see it every day, so that for the next 2 weeks you can pray how God will have you to engage in this process. And I'm going to challenge you guys the same way as I challenge the students. Take that card home for the next 2 weeks and pray for it every day. Even at the end of the 2 weeks, you feel peace about God saying, I can't, or it's not my time to engage in this process. That's okay. I still want to ask you to pray for this process. And so I just want to say thank you. And now I want to get into the Word. So the first thing I want you guys to hear this morning is this. This hit me this morning when I was driving to church, and this may have just been for me, but I don't think so. I want you to hear this statement. It came to me this morning through the Holy Spirit. It says this: Jesus does not love you for who you are, but he loves you because of who he is. Jesus does not love you for who you are, but he loves you because of who he is. Because I have a feeling this morning, I have a hunch that there are people in this room right now who would say to me, Pastor Mike, I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. My past is too bad to be commissioned to be the good news of Jesus in my community. Because that's what commissioning is. When we commission people, we lay hands on them, we pray for them, we impart and empower them with the power of the Holy Spirit to go out and go into the communities that you yourself are able to go into, that somebody like me may not be able to go into, that somebody like Pastor Keith may not be able to go into, but you can. And because of that, you are commissioned to be the gospel, which the gospel, the word gospel literally means good news. So you are to be the good news in the world. And I don't know about you, but I believe we need some good news. Amen. But I think there are people here this morning who would say, I don't think I'm good enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't have the right answers. I don't have all of it together. My past is too bad, and I cannot be commissioned to be good news. But I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus does not love you because of who you are, but he loves you because of who he is. And there's nothing you can do about that. He doesn't love you because you get it right. He doesn't love you because you have all the Bible memorized. He doesn't love you because you came to church on Sunday morning. He doesn't love you because you've read the Bible from front cover to back cover. He doesn't love you because you give to a building project. He doesn't love you because you tithe. He loves you because of who he is. And for you to struggle with the fact that I'm not good enough to be commissioned means that you think he loves you because of who you are. You know, for me as a pastor, there's no greater way to shut down a conversation than for me to tell someone I'm a pastor. I hate that question. Like, I'm hanging out with people and they're always like, oh, what do you do? I will try to be as creative as I can without telling them I'm a pastor. I work in a nonprofit that has the hope of the world and there's Jesus. And they're like, what does that even mean? Like, I'm a pastor. They're like, oh. They got something in their hand they put behind their back. They're like, excuse my language. I'm like, that's your language. It's not mine. It's okay. I'm not offended even a little bit. But here's why this is important. Here's why this is so important. I can't do what you guys do. I have people tell me all the time, I can't do what you do. I couldn't get up on Sunday morning and preach. That's okay. Guess what? I can't do what you do. I don't get to go into your workplaces. I don't get to go into your classrooms. They've kicked me out. They've kicked prayer out. They've kicked the Bible out. They've kicked everything out except for the Holy Spirit because they can't kick him out. But guess what? Y'all get to go. Because you guys are teachers and doctors and lawyers and factory workers and Walmart people and service-oriented industry people and postmen and women and your soldiers. You get to go places that I don't get invited to. And when I get invited there, guess what? The conversation changes because they think they have to be a different person to speak to me. That's why this is important. I believe, I'm just crazy enough to believe that there's enough power sitting in this room that we can change our city. You can change your family. We can change our county. We can change our state. And we can change our country if we'll just get a hold of this concept of being commissioned for the gospel. To be commissioned to be good news carriers. Regardless of who you think you are, Jesus sees you for more than you are. He sees you as this created masterpiece of his hand, and he loves you because of that, not because of everything else. If we would just get a hold of that, things would change. I think I'm going to tell you a little bit about the greatest trilogy ever to be produced in movie form. Greatest trilogy ever to be produced in movie form. Star Wars fans, I'm sorry. It's not the first three Star Wars. Because the old Star Wars was pretty good. I got to give it to you. It was great. Second trilogy, not so much. The third one's off to a good start. Lord of the Rings folks, I'm sorry, it's not y'all either. That movie's way too long. You could use movie magic. I don't need to see the hobbits walk for 3 hours. We could have just been walking, cut, they're at the mountain. That'd have been the movie. Like, that's it. I get it, the books are better. I get it. The movie's a little too long for me. I don't have 3.5 hours to sit and watch little people walk. They got hairy feet, too. It's a little nasty. It's gross. I didn't like that part of it. The greatest trilogy ever produced in movies is Back to the Future. That's right. Give it up. That's right. No, hey, we can't argue. This is not debatable. Like, we can't debate this. Have you seen it? Like, that movie is for real legit. Like, it follows the same timeline. It's got Marty McFly and Doc with the white afro. Like, it's so dope. They're in a DeLorean. Don't tell me everybody in here wanted a DeLorean at one time. They're like, they made 7 of those or something ever? And they're like, oh, this car's terrible. But we all wanted it. Like, that, we all wanted a DeLorean. But I remember in Back to the Future 2, there's this part of the movie where I'm like, man, it gets really complicated. But in Back to the Future 2, it's like Doc and Marty go into the future because something's wrong with Marty and Jennifer's kids. And they go and they try to save the kids. And they get there. And while they're there, like, Biff gets a hold of the almanac and gets in the time machine. And he goes back to, like, 1965 or whatever it is. And 55 or whatever. I don't remember. But he goes all the way back and he gives the sports almanac to his younger self. And then his younger self uses it to bet on all this stuff. And he makes all of this money. And he literally changes the whole timeline, and he goes back to where Doc and Marty are, and then they go back to the original timeline, and they get there, and it's all messed up. Like, they get there, and like, Biff is the greatest thing on the planet. He's rich. He's got a gambling industry. He's done married Marty's mom. Like, it is a mess. Some of y'all are like, that's why I don't go to my family reunion. But it's crazy. Like, the whole timeline has changed. Can I tell you guys this morning? I want to tell you something. We can literally change the timeline. If we'll just get the hold of this fact that we are commissioned to be the good news, we are God's plan A. There is no plan B or C or D or E or Z. He doesn't look down on us and go, oh my gosh, I messed up. I got to create something different. No, he didn't. He sent his son. His son said, it is finished. And now it is up to us to love God and love people. We can literally change the timeline of your coworkers, your family, those people who don't know Jesus, the people in your community, the people at Walmart, the people that you bump into at football games and soccer practices. You can literally change the timeline of the people that you meet if you would learn to just be good news. Turn with me to Acts 6. Acts 6. We've been in this series about awakenings in Acts. And we've been dealing with this whole thought that the Holy Spirit is at work in the book of Acts. And the reason why we're in the book of Acts, it's not, a lot of times when we study the book of Acts, we often hear people say things like, I want to be like the early church. Well, guess what, y'all? If we were like the early church, y'all would not like to come to church. Because they didn't have cushy chairs and nice lights and air conditioning. They didn't have air conditioning. But what we do is when we study the book of Acts, we want to learn how to just let go and let the Holy Spirit move so that we can have the same results as the book of Acts and not necessarily the same practices as the book of Acts, but there are principles that we can learn from the book of Acts. And that's why we're studying and looking how the Holy Spirit would move, because the same Holy Spirit that was in the book of Acts is still available to us in 2017. That's why we've been studying the book of Acts. It's not like, let's be the early church. Let's just learn from the early church on how to receive and be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what we're doing. And in chapter 6 of the book of Acts, we have this thing that happens where the apostles, the disciples, that so many things are happening, that a lot of people are being added to the ministry. And the disciples, the apostles were like, man, we can't do everything. So we have to share some of the load. We call that leadership development. We develop leaders to share the load. Because guess what? I can't do everything in the student ministry. Pastor Keith can't do everything in the adult ministry. Pastor Derek can't do everything in the adult ministry. We can't all do it all the time. So we have to develop leaders and empower people to be able to do that. A lot of that's called commissioning. And so in Acts 6, I'm going to read it for you. It says this in verse 1. As the believers rapidly multiplied, the believers there, some manuscripts are literally say they're talking about just the Grecian believers, the Greeks that are now being converted to the Christian religion. And it says, the believers rapidly multiplied. There were rumblings of discontent. I can say, we don't know anything about rumblings of discontent in today's world, do we? Mm-mm, not a little bit. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So basically, we have the Greeks and the Hebrews. The Hebrews were the chosen people of God, and they were like, we should get first dibs. They were always like, we're the chosen people, we should get first dibs. But you have a whole lot of Grecian Jews, or the Grecian Christians, who are being added into this number. And so there's more of them than there are the Hebrews. And in the daily distribution of the food, the Hebrews are thinking the Greeks are getting the best of it. The Greeks are thinking the Hebrews are getting the best of it. And so they start to argue with each other. Does that sound familiar? I want to stop right here and just give us a little bit of this. This is a free one. Guys, we got to stop being so divisive in everything we do in this world. Can I let you in on a little secret? God doesn't need us to be his guardian. I know some of y'all have never heard that before. You know what God needs you to do? He needs you to be commissioned to be the good news. He doesn't need me to stand up and say, I got the answer and you don't know what you're talking about. You're a liar and my group is better than your group and here's why and you shouldn't do that because this is why. He doesn't need me to do that. He needs me to stand up and say, I love you, even though I'm going to live in this tension, even though I don't understand it all the time. I'm going to live in this place called tension because I love you, because God created you in his image just like he did me. I don't care if you're Democrat or Republican, I still have to love you in this tension. I don't care if you're liberal or conservative, I have to love you in this tension. I don't care if you're black, white, brown, yellow, orange, wherever you are on the color continuum, I have to love you in this tension. I don't care if you kneel or stand, I have to love you in this tension. I don't care if you're an Auburn fan, well, that's a little too much. I mean, you guys understand what I'm saying, though. Like, we have to learn to stop arguing and stop being so divisive. Because then when people look at us, the conversation changes because they go, oh, that person says they're a Christ follower. It changes the conversation all of a sudden. Now, listen, we don't have to put up with everything. Like, we don't have to be a doormat. There are times when we have to just go, you know what? I'm going to step out of this. And if I can sit down at a table with you, I will do that. But to have an argument on Facebook, I've never seen anybody change their opinion because they argue with somebody on Facebook. I've never seen anybody find Jesus because they argue with somebody on Facebook. But yet I've seen some really good arguments on Facebook. But we have got to learn, like the Hebrews and the Greeks, to operate in tension. And here's how. Verse 2 shows us how. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. I love this because what happens is the apostles didn't just go sit down with the Grecian believers. The apostles didn't just go sit down with the Hebrews. The apostles brought everyone to the table and said, I understand what you're going through and I understand what you're going through. Now let's talk and love and live in that tension for a minute. Because they learned to see each other. Instead of just seeing me, I am convinced that there's not one thing that can't be handled sitting down over some pizza. I've never seen anybody argue over pizza, because pizza's delicious. I've never seen anybody argue over a frozen yogurt with some rainbow sprinkles. You just can't be mad when there's rainbow sprinkles in the bowl. It's just not possible. Because you start to argue and then you take a bite. It's like, oh, rainbow, sprinkles, yeah. What are we talking about again? There's just something to be said to sit down in community and say, I want to listen. I want to learn who you are. I want to wonder. I want to know why you have this tension. And yes, it goes both ways. And that's what the disciples did. That's what the 12 did. They brought them all to the table and said, let's hear from everyone's voice. Because what was happening was the disciples were like, man, we can't run the food program, but it's an important ministry. So guess what? We need to farm this out. We need to commission someone else to do this. And in verse 3, it goes on and says, And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then when we, the apostles, can spend our time in prayer and teaching of the word. Everyone liked this idea. We need more ideas that everyone likes. And then they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit; Philip, Procurius, Nicanor, Timon, Pomerius, and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid hands on them. That's commissioning. Laying hands on someone is symbolizing imparting power to that person. And it goes on in verse 7. This is where it all just, this is the best part of the whole thing. Verse 7, it says, so God's message continued to spread. You had discord. They got at the table and they talked about it. They commissioned a group of 7, a diverse group of 7, to be the ones that headed up this issue of getting food distributed evenly to everyone. They did that. And then all of a sudden, because of that, they commissioned these people. They imparted them with the Holy Spirit. And then it says, God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. God was doing such a great work that the pastor got saved. That's crazy. We need more saved. No, I better not say that. I was going to say we need more saved pastors, but can we cut that one from the tape or something? I don't know. But when the Holy Spirit moves, these amazing things happen. When people are just obedient and open and honest with each other and willing to sit down with each other, amazing things happen. Then there's this idea of when that happens, we are commissioned to then go out and do it in other places. And so I thought about this thing of commissioning. What happens when we're commissioned? What does that look like when we're commissioned? The first thing is this: when we're commissioned, we live as an ambassador. We live as an ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we are ambassadors for Christ. It says that as such, that God is imploring through us to others to say, come back to him. So in 2 Corinthians 5, it's saying that we're the ambassadors because Christ has empowered us to call back to the world, come back to God. An ambassador is someone who lives among people who are not like them. Here's what I know. We will have a hard time being the good news, being commissioned for the good news. We will have a hard time living as ambassadors if the only people we ever rub shoulders with are Christ followers. I can tell you right now, I'll be really intentional. I'll be really transparent with you right now. I purposely sometimes go to places where I know I'm going to rub shoulders with sinners. I'm serious. I go places where I intentionally know I'm going to rub shoulders with people who may not know Jesus. And I told you, I could tell you some of those places, and you'd be like, you are nuts for going there. And my wife says the same thing sometimes. I mean, there's sometimes when I'll go hang out at a pub or at Players, or I'll go to the bowling alley, or I'll go to the mall. I can't believe how many people told me when I moved here, don't go to that mall. Good Christian people told me, don't go to that mall. They're crazy people at the mall. You can get shot at the mall. Guess what? You get shot in a church today. I'm just being honest here. But I know that there are people dying and going to hell in those places. And if I don't go and tell them, who will? If I don't go and at least be light in these dark places, who will? Now listen, I'm not saying I go and partake in everything they partake in, but I'll go there and hang out. Why not? As I read it, Jesus sat with sinners all the time. He sat with the worst of the worst. He sat with tax collectors. Sorry, CPA people. He sat with prostitutes. He sat with Romans who literally were going to kill him. And he did that because he was commissioned to go and speak the good news. Church, if we are afraid to go speak the good news in dark places, we should pack up shop today. Because an ambassador goes places that is not their homeland. You don't become an ambassador of the United States of America to the United States of America. You become an ambassador of the United States of America to Sudan, to the Middle East, to Europe, to South America, to North Korea. We as commissioned people are to live as ambassadors. The second one is, being commissioned is a lifetime calling. It's not something we get to turn off. We don't get to be a commissioned person Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and we get to turn it off Friday and Saturday. And then we can come back on Sunday to be commissioned again. We don't get to be commissioned when we're with our Christian friends, but when we go hang out at the Auburn game, the Alabama game, the Atlanta game, wherever you're at downtown on Friday nights during the concert, we don't get to cease to be commissioned people of the gospel just because we're hanging out with other folks that don't exactly think the way we think. Being commissioned is a lifetime calling. I kind of reckon it with like being a veteran. I was in the United States military for 8 years. I still get the honor of calling myself a veteran today. I don't ever stop being a veteran. I was in the airborne school here in Fort Benning, Georgia, Columbus. I went through airborne school here, so I get to wear those airborne patch on my uniform. I don't ever stop being airborne qualified. Everybody I ever meet who's airborne qualified, we have this brotherhood with each other. It's a lifetime calling, and if you're commissioned to be good news tellers, it's for life. Stephen knew that. One of the seven that was selected, he knew that. That's why if you read later on in chapter 6, it starts to begin to talk about Stephen. And what happens is Stephen begins to preach, and Stephen begins to argue, and Stephen begins to debate with people that were not like him. And the word literally says, around verse 9, it says that Stephen, that they could not debate Stephen. They could not tell Stephen any differently. And then what happens is they conspire to kill him. Stephen knew it was a lifetime calling. The moment they came at him with those stones, he could have just said, oh, time out, guys, I'm just kidding. Tricked you. But he didn't. As they're stoning him, he cries out to God on his stoner's behalf. That's being commissioned to tell the good news. It's a lifetime call. The next one is this. It will answer the lordship question in your life. Who's the Lord of your life? You see, I think we have a really, we have it easy where we can just say, well, I got saved and that's cool. But the real question is, who is the Lord of your life? The Lord, literally the word Lord goes back to the Middle Ages, where that person, the Lord of the land, could come to your house and your property and your things at any moment, any given day, any time of the day, and take anything he wants, including your children and your wife. The Lord of the land was privy to anything in your life. My question this morning is this: is Jesus privy to anything in your life? Because if you're commissioned to be a gospel teller, if you're commissioned to be a good news ambassador, Jesus is going to have to be privy to every area of your life. Now, I told you earlier, I sometimes go to these places that a lot of people would say were sketchy. Here's how I cover that. I have a few guys in my life who at any time, any place, anywhere can call me on the phone and they can ask me 10 questions. It's an accountability relationship. They can ask me 10 questions. And the questions are things like, have you looked at anything on your phone or television or media this week that you should have not looked at? Have you spoken in anger to your wife or children this week? I have to say yes to that one sometimes. Have you been somewhere or done something that would not honor God, the church, or your family this week? And then the last question is this: have you said anything to me that is not true? Have you lied to me today? I allow these people, Lord, in my life to be able to be privy to any area of my life so I can have accountability. The problem is that we don't even allow Jesus every area of our life. To be able to be effective communicators, to be able to be effective gospel good news storytellers, we have to allow Jesus into the dirty rooms, into the closets, into the attic, into the basement, into those things that we hold most dear. We need to allow him into those spaces so that he can be Lord of our life. And the last one is this. This is the most important one. If you're going to be commissioned to tell the gospel, you have to be Holy Spirit filled. Numerous times throughout Acts this happens. Numerous times in our story, verse 3, verse 5, verse 8, all talk about an indwelling or a filling of the Holy Spirit. It talks about men who were of sound mind and full of the Spirit. It says that Stephen was of sound mind and full of the Holy Spirit. It says that the apostles prayed and laid hands on the seven and they were full of the Holy Spirit. There is this thing about being full of the Holy Spirit that empowers you to do things that you would not normally do in your own power. There's plenty of times when I get in a situation, I can tell you for experience, where I get into a situation and I didn't know what to say, I didn't know what to do. All I did was say, Holy Spirit, you got to take over. And all of a sudden, something will come to my brain that I never would have thought of in my entire life, and I do that. And it works out. It's crazy. The Holy Spirit will come in and empower you to do things that you yourself would not do. And I think we're a little scared of that because for us, especially in North America, there's this illusion of control. Like I'm in control of what happens in my life. When in reality, there's no one in this room in control. But I want the Holy Spirit to be in control. even if it makes me do silly things, like sing a certain way or raise a certain hand or dance or move or whatever the Holy Spirit may do in my life. It may ask me to go and speak to my neighbor that I haven't spoken to in 10 years. It may ask me to pick up the phone and call a family member that I haven't spoken to in 20 years. It may ask me to go to that crazy family member's family reunion. Don't act like I'm the only one that's got crazy people in their family you don't want to see at the family reunion. But that's being a gospel truth teller, a good news gospel storyteller. And you can do it because you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. So here's what I want to do this morning to end us our time. We're going to do a couple of things. We are going to take communion here in a few, but I want all our students to come forward, all of our students. I've asked them to come and help me with this. Yeah, just come on up. Any of y'all sitting anywhere, it doesn't matter. Y'all come on up, our students. I asked them to do this on Wednesday, and they were all just way more than happy to do it. Like I said before, part of what we're trying to do in the student ministry is commission young people to go out and be the good news. I want you guys to hear something from me right now. This is not the church of tomorrow. This is the church. We don't get to say tomorrow. We don't get to say next year. We don't get to say of the future. This is the church. And so what I want to do this morning is we're going to do two things. One is this. I'm going to invite you guys to come down and pray and commission these young people to be gospel, good news, storytellers in their communities. You're just going to come down and lay hands on them. Laying hands on somebody is just a representation of the fact that we impart power to you to be a representative and ambassador of Christ Community Church and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you pray for them and ask the Holy Spirit to fill them and to be able to do it for them. And then after that's done, I'm going to ask them to pick someone who is standing around them and to commission them back. So if you come down and pray for our students, they're going to pray for you to commission you. And that's just how we're going to end, because this is a powerful, powerful message, just saying we're commissioning you all to go out and be gospel, good news storytellers in your communities. So if you want to come down and pray, go ahead and do that. And then our students are going to pray for you. They're just going to ask you, can I pray for you? Let's see what the Holy Spirit has to do.